Well, it's good to be with you all this morning. Apologies if my allergies act up. Cedar season is in full force. So, for all of you who suffer from cedar fever, I feel your pain. Well, this morning is the first Sunday in the season of Epiphany, where we reflect on how God was revealed to this world through the person of Jesus. Our lectionary text for today is in the Gospel of Mark, where God is revealed in and through the baptism of Jesus. And baptism as a ritual has always been a symbol and practice for newness and new life. Symbolically, washing and submerging what is old and coming out of the water towards what's new. And in some ways, the marker of a new year feels like that as well, where we leave behind the season of what was to begin a new season. And even though it's just symbolic, a new year does bring an invitation to change what has been and work towards what should be. And so before we jump in, I want to give you all a moment to reflect on this question. What are some of your hopes for this new year? What are you hoping to work towards that might create space for new experiences and growth? I'll give you a moment to reflect on that at home, and feel free to offer any of your thoughts on the live chat as well. So for me, one of my hopes is that I'll get a haircut soon. Right? That's on the list for sure. But one of the things that I've been recently doing more of is cooking on an outdoor griddle. Not a grill, but griddle, which I got last month, and it's been a game changer. My family has reaped the benefits of my new interest in literally finding anything to cook on it. Aside from all the standard breakfast foods, I've been making fried rice and pad thai. And so one of my hopes for this year is to continue to develop and explore new recipes to cook on the griddle and master some teppanyaki tricks like flipping a shrimp tail and catching it in my hat. I'll get that one eventually. And I'm sure all of us have hopes for this new year. Whether it's reading more or eating healthier or exercising more. And as we consider all these different hopes that we have, it really captures our overall desire to live in a new way. And that's what we're invited to consider as we reflect on the baptism of Jesus. And so the question I want to reflect on this morning as we move into a new year is, what is our invitation toward a new way of being? How are we invited to experience transformation, to change what has been and work towards what should be? And we'll be reflecting on Mark chapter 1, verses 4 through 11, which shares the story of Jesus' baptism and how John the Baptist is inviting people to live in a new way. And so we start in verse 4. John the Baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. And so John the Baptist, he's out in the wilderness preparing people for the arrival of Jesus, preaching a message of repentance and a return back to God. And when we hear the word repentance, there might be some baggage for some of us. Maybe our experience of repentance was very heavy-handed and influenced by guilt and shame. But the Greek word that's used here is metanoia, which literally means changing your mind. It's not self-hatred or self-pity, but an invitation to change our mind about how we view ourselves and God. It's an internal transformation first, which ultimately leads to a new way of being. Lewis Newman, who is a Jewish ethicist, wrote a book on the meaning and practice of repentance and describes it this way. He says, "Sin is about pretending that something is true when in fact it is not. Idolatry is pretending that something is divine and worthy of our devotion when in fact it is not. repentance is all about choosing truth over deception, changing our mind about the deceptions that we've chosen as truth. And so for us, you know, as we consider a new way of being, we're invited to consider what areas of our lives are in need of truth telling, right? Where do we need to change our minds about ourselves and others and God, especially where we have chosen deception over truth? You know, this week has been a lot with what happened in our nation's capital. I know all of us were anticipating a fresh and hopeful start to a new year. And yet what happened with the Capitol riots was disgraceful and sad and upsetting and embarrassing and wrong. When those in power continuously and purposefully choose deception over truth, the consequences end up on full display for the world to see. And so much continues to be revealed about who we are as a country. The true motives of some of our leaders were revealed. The double standard of policing was revealed. And I'll admit that it's always easier for us to practice truth-telling when it involves other people. But what is our work that we need to consider and practice truth-telling? You know, for me, if I'm really honest, I'm confronted with the truth that I've been hiding behind my own privilege and having the luxury to be a silent bystander to the injustices that I've witnessed this past year and continue to witness. And I don't have any easy answer or solution to what my participation looks like, but the deception I've chosen is that being silent will protect me, when the truth is that I'm invited to advocate and practice justice on behalf of those who can't. And that's the changing of my mind that I'm in the process of engaging. And as we consider some hard truths about ourselves that need repentance, it's also important that we don't use shame and guilt on ourselves and others. Newman continues his reflection on repentance by saying this. He says, "I think repentance really is about coming to terms with who we really are. And that's true in a couple of senses. It's true both in terms of claiming our own mistakes, not running from them, not hiding them, but actually claiming them, knowing that they're true and owning them. And also owning the fact that deep down, our core essence is ultimately good. God created us with a pure soul, our tradition teaches. And in that sense, doing repentance, doing teshuvah, is about returning to the purity and wholeness that's kind of your original nature that you've strayed from. And in that sense, too, it's about honesty and truthfulness. It's about being true to who we really are, ultimately." And for Newman, repentance is about returning to the truth of who we are, a return to the goodness that God inherently created us with. And that's why the creation story in Genesis is such an important place to start, you know, which is one of the other lectionary texts for today. In the beginning, God created us, and it was good. We're inherently good simply by being God's creation. The fall doesn't happen until chapter 2, but most of us who grew up in a fundamental context start our story there instead. And I think that's why repentance can be so heavy on guilt and shame if we're trying not to do evil that we think is innate in us. But if repentance is simply a return to who we are originally created to be, perhaps we can rest a little easier and fall back into that goodness without having to carry and express all the shame. And so for us, maybe a practice we can try this week is something those who were doing with John the Baptist, the practice of confession, and to do it in the framework of what Lewis Newman was offering. So acknowledging and owning our mistakes and our preference for deception over truth, And then inviting ourselves to return to the original goodness God created us with. And how can we sit in the tension of those two things this week as we reflect on what's happening in our world and what's happening within each of us? And then we continue in verse 6. Now John was clothed with camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. He proclaimed, "The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire," which the other gospel writers add in their text. So here we see that John understood his calling to invite people to transformation. But he also recognized his own limitation, which is why he gives contrasting images of the different types of baptism. You know, John baptizes with water, and Jesus baptizes with the Holy Spirit, or fire. And both water and fire are elements and symbols that represent cleansing, and they each capture a very different experience. You know, water involves a more gentle and refreshing process of cleaning, while fire involves a more intense and uncomfortable process, but they both uncover and get to the core of who we are. And for us, as we consider a new way of being, we're invited to lean into the discomfort of the Holy Spirit's process of transformation. And if we're honest, you know, we probably wouldn't choose an uncomfortable process for ourselves. And as a result, most of the time, genuine repentance and transformation has to come from outside of ourselves. This is how Miroslav Volf reflects on the importance of the Holy Spirit when it comes to our practice of repentance. He says, "Repentance is an act of relinquishment of power. And that's why repentance is so difficult. You can't force repentance. That's why in the Christian tradition, repentance was seen as the work of the Holy Spirit. There's a miracle that needs to happen for repentance to take place. And so our ability to change our mind and experience true transformation is an invitation into the discomfort that comes from letting go of power and control in order to experience the work of the Holy Spirit. You know, last year was an extremely difficult year for all of us as we were collectively navigating a pandemic, racial injustice, and a divisive election among so many other things. And as I've shared before, in my own personal journey through 2020, you know, there were relationship breakdowns, work transitions, disconnected community that I did not anticipate happening last year. It was the most discomfort that I've experienced over such a long period of time. And as difficult as many of those experiences were, there were also many invitations toward change and transformation that I probably wouldn't have chosen to pursue if I had a choice. You know, learning how to lead and care for a church community in the ways that God specifically made me was an uncomfortable change I was invited into. Learning how to find and make space for my own voice instead of my tendency to make space for and defer to others, which is extremely difficult for a 9 on the Enneagram. And part of all those transformative opportunities was recognizing the work of the Spirit, even in an extremely disruptive and uncomfortable season of my life. And for us, maybe a practice we can try this week is to examine the moments and seasons of discomfort that we've been experiencing, and to explore and just be curious about how the Spirit might be inviting us to transformation and change in that discomfort. John the Baptist said, "I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." And then we close in verse 9. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove on him. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." And so here's one moment that captures God breaking into this world where God is revealed. The Holy Spirit embodies Jesus, and God's voice communicates to him. And we have to remember, you know, that this is just the beginning of Jesus' ministry. He actually hasn't done anything yet. And still, God loves him and is pleased with him. It's not based on whether he deserves it or has earned it. God offers love that isn't conditional. And for us, as we consider a new way of being, we're invited to consent to God's unconditional love for us. And how might that affect how we see ourselves, others, and God if we simply receive this love? Because at the center and core of this message of repentance and transformation is love. You know, Richard Rohr describes it like this. He says, "God resists our evil and conquers it with good." Or how could God ask the same of us? God shocks and stuns us into love. God does not love us if we change. God loves us so that we can change. Only love, not duress, guilt, any form of shunning or social pressure, affects true inner transformation. And I think when we really begin to understand that God is only bringing love, and we're able to receive and consent to God's unconditional love, it changes our entire process and posture and approach to repentance and transformation. You know, growing up in a fundamental church setting, this is the pattern that I experienced. You know, so when sin makes an appearance in our life, the primary response we expect and receive is guilt and shame. And that becomes the primary driver for why we repent. And then we try to spend all of our energy willing ourselves to be transformed, to try to become something better, right? And so that's one pattern. The other pattern, which we see here and elsewhere in Scripture, is that God's love for us is not dependent on what we do or don't do. So when sin makes an appearance in our life, God's response is unconditional love. And it's that unconditional love that generates genuine transformation in us. And when we realize God's love isn't based on what we do or don't do, and it's with that realization that we're invited to practice repentance and return back to our original goodness. And that's what the Apostle Paul means when he says that it's God's mercy that leads us to repentance. That's our ultimate invitation into a new way of being through love. And so, Vox, as we begin a new year in the midst of a continuing pandemic and social unrest, my hope is that we would be intentional to discover how we're invited into a new way of being this year. That God's unconditional love for us can ground us through our discomfort so that we can experience transformation by simply returning back to who God originally intended us to be. So let me close with this prayer for us. So Vox, may we have courage to speak truth to the deceptions we have carried and hidden in ourselves. May we find strength to embrace the discomfort that pushes us towards the Spirit's change. And may we consent and rest in the unconditional love of our Creator, to know we are beloved without having to strive. And so we ask all this in the love of the Father, the truth of the Son, and the transformation of the Holy Spirit. Amen.